Now, the title of the message is The Firm Foundation, and this is part three. We've spent the last 2 weeks talking about these things. We recognize that we're in a move of the Spirit of God, and it is very important that our foundation of what we believe is very solid. Last week in corporate prayer, we got a word. I didn't necessarily like the word, but we got a word. And the word was embrace the shake. That was verbatim what I heard. And I thought, I don't know if I want to give voice to that. Because nobody likes the shaking, do you? Who likes that? Well, he said embrace it. And the reason to embrace it, it's what happened in Jesus' ministry. Think about it. After he was baptized at the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit comes on him in bodily form, like as a dove. He goes from that spot out to the wilderness to be tested. We used to design fire trucks. They still have them up at Emergency One in Ocala, Florida. And one of the things we would do when we designed a new truck is we would send it to a company called TRW. And TRW, they would abuse it. I thought, let me have it for 2 weeks. I can do that, you know. But they drive it over cobblestones and potholes. And they literally would drive this vehicle for 2 weeks straight. And the purpose of it was to show you where the weaknesses were, so that you could modify the design to shore that up, take away all the weaknesses. And so that's what the Lord quickened to me, is at the beginning of a move, there is invariably going to be some kind of shaking going on. And so don't run from the shaking, embrace it. Like I said, when I heard that, I thought, I don't want to shake. But it's important to find out the areas that we need fortification. And here's the good news. Where we are weak, He is strong. That's the good news. You don't have to do this yourself. You find an area where you're weak. That's the area to carry to God and say, God, I need some strength there. And He is strong in our weakness. So we're talking about our foundation. Why? Because if you take a bunch of rocks and sand and you put it into a sifter or a colander and you start shaking it, what happens? Everything that is not solid is going to go through. It's going to erode. And so we can't have our foundation eroding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, this was our main text. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. The word foundation means a substruction of a building. It depicts that which is set in stone, a foundation that cannot be easily moved or shaken, or something so solid that it will endure the test of time. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so we've established that the foundation is Jesus Christ. We also looked last week at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We talked about the gospel. And that verse says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The word gospel in a lot of circles and settings seems like a religious word. Even the tone in which it's spoken, the gospel. We're hearing the gospel. It's just simply good news. It means to announce good news. When you hear the gospel, you're hearing good news. Really good news. It ought to get you excited. In fact, Andrew Womack's Living Commentary says this, the word gospel in the original Greek is a word that was seldom used at the time this was written. The word literally means nearly too good to be true news. It refers to news that was so awesome, nothing really justified using it. So that's how good this news is. You should sit on the edge of perplexion. That's a good word. You should be awestruck and wowed when you hear this message. Even to the point where, really? Now, wait a minute. And then you hear it again. Now, are you sure? That's almost too good to be true. But it's true. So we've been talking about what is the gospel. Well, we saw from Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, to anyone that believes. Whosoever believes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 18. Now, we've read this each week, and I tried to leave it out. I cannot. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The question again is, what is the gospel? The gospel is this. It's the power of God to salvation. It's the fact that God has reconciled, that's past tense, us to himself. How did he do that? By not imputing their trespasses to them. The word imputing is an accounting term. It means to record. It means to record. If you go and use a credit card and go buy something, when you swipe that card or use your chip, what happens is it's going to record with the credit card company that you made that transaction. And at the end of the month, you should get a bill. You now have debt. And the fact is, God did not impute your trespasses to you. He imputed them to Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. That's in that passage we're about to read. Are you with me? Thank you, Jesus. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This used to confuse me. I used to go, wait a minute, God, you said you'd reconciled us to yourself. But then I saw it. There's always two sides to a relationship. God has reconciled us to himself. Now it's up to us to receive that reconciliation. We have to say, I accept it. That is us being reconciled to him. Okay? Verse 21, because he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, he imputed sin to him. And last week we went through the book of Romans chapter 6, and we really spent some time there. And what we learn from the book of Romans, the word sin is used 48 times in the book of Romans. Only two times is it plural. And the revelation in that is that God deals with sin as a category. We tend to rank sin. Okay, I rolled through a stop sign. No big deal. Axe murderer, that's a big deal. But God deals with the whole thing. I'm being extreme, but you understand. But I want you to know it's all in one thing. And Jesus, the Father, through Jesus, dealt with all of it. That's the revelation. All of it. Did you say that? Really? And then we looked at the questions. Shall we sin that grace would much more abound? Certainly not. If we're ministering the message right, the question ought to come up. And we looked at two places where it came up. Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Certainly not. Sin's going to cause you problems. But it doesn't change God toward you. He's not imputed. He doesn't have the record of that. It gives an opening to the devil. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about. Neither give place to the devil. The wages of sin is death. You invite death into your life. And if you decide that you want to be engaged in sin, you bring yourself under its power, even though grace has freed you from it. That's in Romans chapter 6. We've been freed from the power of sin. So we're not free to sin, we're freed from sin and its power. Sin has a power. And grace has set you free from that. Now, I want you to go over to 1 John chapter 1. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is that God has reconciled us to himself. He did not impute our trespasses. We looked at it last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul said this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What is he saying? Who knew the law better than Paul? I certainly don't. Better than Paul? No way. But Paul is saying all things are lawful. He does not go by the law. He does not make legislation. But then he recognizes not all things are helpful, or all things edify, is what he says it in 1 Corinthians 10. Not all things edify. Not all things are going to build me up. Some things are harmful. How many of you know in the law, thou shalt not murder is still a pretty good policy? So it's not that it's bad, but we're not to live according to the law. The law came to strengthen sin. Oh, I'm about to go down a rabbit trail I didn't plan to go. And it's a long one. See, we were already whipped. And if you read Romans 5, in verse 12, it says death came through man. And then it says that even though the law hadn't come yet, sins were not imputed where there was no law. So until the law came, there was no accusation, even though death reigned. It says death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned. Why? Because of sin. But it was not imputed because there was no law. The law came along to show you right from wrong. You couldn't tell an Old Testament saint, just be led by God. That's our dispensation. They couldn't do that. The Holy Spirit only came upon the prophet, the priest, and the king. People that governed people. And that's why prophecy was so important. That was to get direction from God. Today, we let the peace of God rule in our heart. We have relationship with Him, and He speaks to our hearts. Revelation. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not memorizing Scripture, but letting God speak to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing God speak to you personally. Not just memorizing some things. That's the rabbit trail. All right, we got through it quick. Thank you, Lord. 1 John. Now, I'm going to start reading this in verse 9. And there's a reason why I'm doing this. It says in verse 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the way I always heard that verse is that anytime I committed a sin, I need to confess it to God so that in His faithfulness and His justness, He would forgive me and cleanse me. Anybody else heard it that way? I'd heard it that way my whole life. And so that became my regimen. And I know ministers that take 1 John 1, 9 like aspirin. That's the remedy to sin for them. And so I had to be able to reconcile what we established last week, which is huge. And I don't want you to take my word for anything. You hear me? I'm submitting this to you. And I can tell you this, it is not mainstream. It's not. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I believe that I see from the Scriptures. And we are reading Scriptures, right? I'm not just giving you a bunch of opinions. I'm quoting verses. We're reading Scriptures. And the truth is that I'm submitting to you that we are already forgiven. All sin from Adam and Eve to the last sin that's committed has been forgiven. And it's not imputed to you. What sends people to hell is not sin, it's rejecting what God did for you. What a sad day to get on the other side of glory and find out that you rejected what God paid for. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we read some of these things. So I had to be able to reconcile this because it sounds like we need to confess this to God. There are denominations that have confessionals. You go in there and what do? Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been this many days since my, and they dump it out. And I used to live that way, but in a Protestant way, It's like, okay, God, I know that was wrong. Okay, forgive me. All right, I know that was wrong. Are you with me? And so that was my approach. So I'm thinking, okay, God, I have to be able to reconcile this. And then I saw it. Oh. And I tried to leave it out today. I was going to try to get to this next week. And I said, there's no way. We have to go here. I saw it. And I'm going to submit it to you. I hope you see it. The word confess is the word homologeo. And I practiced a long time to be able to say that. And it means to speak the same thing. It's a combination of the word homo and logos. Homo, think of the word homosexual. It means the same. Same sexual, okay? And then you have logos, which is spoken, to speak, okay? So what it really means is to speak the same thing. And so it's not just us confessing our sins as they come up. It's to agree with God that this is a sin. And I'm going to give this to you. The context of 1 John is not to tell you how to live day to day. There are those applications, don't misunderstand me, but it is his presentation of the almost too good to be true news. This is John writing, not a letter, but this is a writing like a mini book that he's writing to present the gospel. This was written in 90 AD, somewhere around there, towards the end of his life. I'm not suggesting that there are things that we don't apply to our lives, but I want you to understand this is a message that's being presented to somebody that doesn't know the message. That's the context. That's the revelation. Okay, now let's go to verse 1. And keep that in mind. That which was from the beginning, which we heard. Notice John keeps using the we word. He could have very easily said, I saw, or I heard. He's the one writing it, right? He could have used singular. This shows his maturity. He's not trying to get anything focused on him. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word, capital W, of life. He's talking about Jesus, right? It was John in verse 14 said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? John chapter 1, verse 14. 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, so he's talking about Jesus. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. So what's the topic here? Eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, here's why, that or so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see? Now he's telling you the purpose of this message. We're in fellowship with God. That's what he just said, right? Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. You can be part of the family. You can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God. You can have fellowship with God. That's what he's suggesting. That's the context. All right. Verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. In other words, this ought to make you happy. This is nearly too good to be true news. That's what he's saying. Your joy ought to be full. I mean, you should be Holy Ghost running around on the inside right now. Then he goes to verse 5. This is the message. Okay, now here's the message. Which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I used to read this and think, okay, the way to get cleansed from all sin is to walk in the light. I'm not walking in the light to obtain God's righteousness. I'm walking in the light as a fruit of his righteousness. Again, I'm submitting this to you. You be like the Bereans. You go home. You sit down with the book and the Holy Spirit and ask Him to show you. Are you with me? But I'm telling you, what this is talking about, the born again experience. John is presenting the gospel to somebody to get them born again. This is not talking to a person who's already born again, and this is what you have to do day to day to day to day. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we'll admit that what God calls sin is sin, and that we have a sin issue, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So is this a day-to-day thing? Do I have to go under God's shower every day? Get all the unrighteousness off me. Why? Because I sinned. Get me clean from unrighteousness. Do I have to do that every day? No. He did it once for all. Okay? Well, what about sin? I never said you cannot sin. I've never said that. You can. You still have a godless human nature. We call it the flesh. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7. The thing I will to do, that I don't do. The thing I will not to do, that I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He was making a delineation, a distinction between him, the real him, who is his born-again spirit, and his flesh. You don't sin in your spirit. When you get born again, that part of you is perfect. It's made right. It's just like Jesus. And from then on, that's the only way God deals with you. Our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions enter into a process, which Hebrews 10 talks about, the saving of the soul. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 talks about the renewing of the mind. It's continuous, repeated action. It's a process. We have to learn and educate ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit, presenting ourselves to God. We look in a mirror. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory, the opinion of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Transformation into what image? Into the image of God, the image that God sees. And it means His opinion, glory to glory. Glory to from our opinion to His opinion. That's almost too good to be true. Really? Yes. That's the process that we enter into once we get born again. But you know, it talks about in Ephesians 4 that once you're born again, your spirit is sealed for the day of redemption. Oh, yeah. Just pretend I ran all the way around here, because that's what, I mean, that's some good news. Is that's almost too good to be true. They do that in this church. They run, oh yeah, you watch out. It's going to happen. Glory to Jesus. Got to do something with all that happy. My joy is full. My joy is overflowing. Why? Because I'm sealed. And the idea of that seal, it's manifold. The word means signet. And the way they would do this, an envelope would be mailed like this. They would drip wax on it. And then they would take a stamp while that wax was still pliable, and they would put a seal on it. And that meant that what's inside that envelope was royalty. And it's tamper-proof. There's no way to get in there. The devil cannot do a thing about your spirit. Are you saying once saved, always saved? For me? I ain't going nowhere. Jesus said no one can snatch you from my Father's hand, right? He said that. Now, what he didn't say is that you couldn't voluntarily hop out. You could. Sin would eventually carry you there. Sin, if you get so far into darkness, I have friends I'm concerned about that were powerful ministers of God, and they're way far off from where I knew them. I have a list of them, people I don't know them anymore, and it concerns me. Sin can carry a person to that place where they could say, I no longer believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What would they do? They would unborn again themselves. And then if you read Hebrews 10, that's it. You don't get born again. That's when it's talking about there no longer remains a sacrifice. And that's a hard thing to do. That's a very hard thing to do, but sin could carry you there. So is it possible to undo it? Yes, but it would be you. You're the only one that could tamper with the seal. I mean, if you just got mad at God, so mad at God, you commanded the Holy Spirit to leave you, He would obey as your will. That would be a terrible decision. I believe it's a very difficult thing to do. And anybody that says, oh, I'm not sure if I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, I'm really concerned. If you ask that question, relax. Because if you ever did do that, there would be such a darkness on you, you wouldn't care. The very fact that you would be sensitive to that indicates He's there. Man, we're getting some stuff in here, up in here today. Glory to God. Now, go over to 1 John chapter 2. So the context of the book of 1 John, especially the first 10 verses, is talking about the born-again experience, not our day-to-day life, after we're born again. Are you seeing that? It's John's presentation of the gospel. And he's saying, look, I'm an eyewitness. I hung out with the man. Yeah. He kept saying, we, but you understand, and that shows the maturity of his writing. See, he wasn't drawing attention to himself. John had that way about him. He'd talk in the third person. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Yeah. You're in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 2. And He Himself, this is talking about Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. That's in your Bible. See, now what I did take out of this, we were going to read about the book of life. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, when the 70 return, they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us in Your name. And He said, I saw Satan fall. It's like, that's no big deal. That's really not that big a deal. He said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Not will be, they're there. God is called the God of hope in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. He's called the God of hope. The word hope means confident expectation. God has an expectation that every living man, woman, and child will get born again. He has that expectation. Then when you get over to Revelation and you read about the book of life, it talks about blotting out. There's people that rejected the message and their names get blotted out. The new living for 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. So again, I want you to think of the totality of the way that God dealt with sin. He dealt with it for all humanity for all time. Did you hear what I said? That is a massive statement. And again, I'm submitting this to you. You go look it up. We're reading verses though, right? Not only ours, but for the whole world. So He dealt with all sin for all time. Why are we required to repent then if I'm already forgiven? You got to close the door on the devil. If you leave it open, he will make a mess. Wages of sin is death. God's not the one doing that. God's not ministering death to you. It's sin. It's part of its produce. The word propitiation means atonement. Now listen to this. This is from the Vines, and this will help you. He has so dealt with sin that He can show mercy to the believing sinner in the removal of his guilt and the remission of his sins. That's the power of the blood. It takes away even the guilt. Well, that's awesome. Christ annuls the power of sin to separate between God and the believer. You know what annuls mean? I had to look it up. It means to declare invalid, to have had no legal existence. It is as though it did not exist. You know, if there's that sense of debt, even the slightest, there's an opening for condemnation. If there's an opening for condemnation, there's an opening for fear. If there's an opening for fear, there's an opening for anything dark. I said all of that under unction. I've never thought that before, but I tell you what, that's true. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 10. While you're turning there, let me quote for you John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John, talking about John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin," singular, "of the world." How many? Do you see the totality of how God dealt with it? It's for all humanity. That's nearly too good to be true. Also, by way of reference, we read it last week, Hebrews 9, verse 11. "But Jesus came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all." And I asked you the question last week, is he talking about all people or all time? All sin. It's all three. Then he says, "having obtained," having is present tense, right? "Having obtained," past tense, "eternal redemption." He could have just said "having obtained redemption," right? But he added the word "eternal." What does eternal mean? Oh, I hope you're ready for this. Perpetual, also used of past time and future as well. That's the definition. Eternal means we have taken away the time component. No time variable. So he has obtained eternal redemption. Redemption that is timeless. Past, present, future. See, I had it in my mind when I got born again, all my past sins were dealt with. And now, because of 1 John 1, 9, I could take that every day like an aspirin and get those sins forgiven too. And get the unrighteousness off of me. But I'm seeing it a whole lot different now. I'm already forgiven. And I even pray differently. When I commit a sin, and how many of you know I do? You, pastor, you commit? Yeah, happens on occasion. I might be sharp with one of my children. And you know what I pray? Instead of, "Father, please forgive me for being sharp with my children," I don't pray that way anymore. Because that prayer assumes that I'm not forgiven. I say, "Father, I thank you that you've forgiven me for speaking sharply to my children. I identify it as sin, but I thank him that I am forgiven." That's nearly too good to be true. Glory to God. So good it made him drop his phone there.
Thank you.
All right. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Did you find Hebrews 10 yet? Okay, we are going to close with this. Hebrews 10, look at verse 12. "But this man," capital M, talking about Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," how long? Forever. Is that forever backwards? It's forever, right? Past, present, future, it's forever. "Sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering," there's not going to be another one, "for by one offering he has perfected," that's past tense, "forever," "those who are being sanctified." See, we're in the process. Because of the seal, we're in the process of moving the wealth that is in our spirit into our soul. Not relocating it, but changing the soul to line up with what the spirit is. Sin occurs outside of your spirit, and God only deals with us according to the spirit. Man, that's nearly too good to be true. And the requirement, think of this, the requirement of the law was perfection. Perfection. Well, he has perfected forever. See, I'm not righteous and then, I sin, now I got some unrighteous. Get that off of me. Get that off. I'm not going in and out of righteousness. It's forever. Are you seeing it? That's why I told you these things first. Then we go and read the scriptures. It's so obvious. It's like, how did we miss this? Why isn't anybody else? Well, there are people teaching this, but not mainstream. There's a lot of emphasis put on your conduct. You have to live righteous. You have to live holy. You have to do... Well, that's a good idea, but that doesn't merit anything. God's already reconciled us to Himself. The sins are not imputed to us. That's good news. All the condemnation that you came here today with, it should be gone. It should be gone. Out of here. Why? I'm forgiven. I am right with God forever. What about the next time I sin, including that? I might just keep going. I mean, we just might. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. Now, I was very interested in what that phrase was talking about. After those days. What days? He's drawing a comparison between the old covenant and the new. When he says after those days, he's talking about the dispensation of the law. He's talking about the dispensation of the old covenant. That's why Jesus said, not one jot nor tittle will pass away from the law, but it has to be fulfilled. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. Isn't that what he said? And that word fulfill means to expire. I'm going to satisfy its requirements and it will be done away. So he's on the cross and he says, it is finished. What's he talking about? The old covenant is now obsolete. We live in a new covenant. What is the new covenant? God has reconciled you to Himself. The power of God to salvation is in the news itself. You are free from the law of sin and death. You have the power of God residing in you to be victorious over anything that would be called sin. It no longer has dominion over you. That's the nearly too good to be true. And you are forgiven past, present, and future. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Now he's quoting from Jeremiah 31. This is a quote. Back then it was prophetic. Now we're looking back at it. Then he adds, look at this. Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Is there another sentence or part of a sentence after that that says, applying only to the past, as long as they confess, is that there? It is a total, total, complete dealing with sin. All sin, from Adam to the last sin ever committed, for every person. That is the nearly too good to be true. That's the only way that I would ever be able to boldly come to the throne of grace. It is the throne of grace. In the Old Testament, it was the mercy seat. God had to deal with us according to mercy. But the blood of Jesus touched that throne and it became the throne of grace. Payment in full, satisfied forever. And all you're required to do is believe it. I could just about get happy up in here. I was nervous about teaching this because I'm telling you, it's not mainstream. When you get away from what you would consider mainstream, you better double check. and check and recheck. And again, I'm submitting all this to you. Don't take my word for anything. You be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. You search the scriptures daily and see whether these things are so. But I tell you what, if you'll read it in this light, you'll see it everywhere you look. I'm wondering how we missed it. Religion is like filters, and it obscures things and changes things, and you'll read things with the wrong notion. I read 1 John 1:9 as this is my day-to-day thing. Whenever you sin, if we confess our sins, he's talking about if you get born again. If you get born again. Because what if I don't confess? What if I don't agree? Does that mean God's not faithful and just? Getting excited. Calm down and take my blood pressure. No, this gets me stirred. How about you? I tell you what, it's nearly too good to be true news, and I'll tell you this. It's the best news you have ever heard or ever will hear. It's on the top. I don't know what to do now. I guess it's time to take an offering. That's a great place to take an offering, yeah. Let's just stay right here. I just have an unction. You've heard the gospel today, and I must give you the opportunity to say out loud, I believe that. And if that's you, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up. Say, I've never made that declaration. Yes, I see that hand. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. You can put it down. Anybody else? All right. You've declared your sinner's prayer at some point before, but you recognize that you haven't been walking in light, and that you've been separated from him. And you just want to kind of get that right, so to speak. God already forgives you. He's not mad. You just want to say, you know what? I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn and go the other way. I'm going to draw near to you, Lord. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up. Yes, I see those hands. Thank you, Jesus. All right, I want you to pray a prayer with me, out loud and from your heart. Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son and that he died on the cross for all my sin. I also believe that you raised him from the dead. I thank you, Father, that you have forgiven me of every sin that I have committed or will ever commit. I have been cleansed from all unrighteousness, and I receive that freedom today in Jesus' name. Help me be the person you want me to be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ushers, if you'll come, we'll get ready to receive. Praise God. That's right.